Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, you'll turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. And I read this scripture on Sunday, but I never did get to it. But I just want to, I just have a word for you tonight. I just want to pick up on and just share with you tonight something that's on my heart. And I've preached out of this text before, but there's some things out of this text that I've recently seen that I'd never seen before. And matter of fact, I know the last time I preached out of this text, not because I've written it down, but because I remember it. The last time I preached this was Father's Day, 2002. And I preached this in down in a place in Arkansas. I preached it at a friend of mine's church on Father's Day, and it was in 2002. Was the last time I preached this verse of Scripture, and I remember it quite well. But it became a revelation to me. But God began to speak to me again as I began to read through this Scripture. I love this passage of Scripture, and there's a lot here, and I'm sure that I probably won't be able to get to it all. But I do want to get this in your spirit tonight, because I feel like it'll encourage you as the body of Christ. But in 2 Kings chapter 13, I want to begin reading in verse 14, and I want to read a few verses of Scripture there. It said, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. And Elisha said to him, Take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. And then he said to the king of Israel, Put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hand on the king's hands. And he said, Open the east window. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Apex till you have destroyed them. Then he said, Take the arrows. And so he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, Strike the ground. And so he struck three times and he stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, You should have struck it five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. Then Elisha died, and they buried him. And in the raiding bands of the Moabites, or from Moab, invaded the land in the spring of the year. And so it was, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb with Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Father, we just pray life into this place. Father, we pray revive us again, O God. God, continue to revive us. Lord, help us to always be able to touch the bones of the anointing. And Father, we thank you tonight. And we pray that your word would be preached and that God, there'd be an encouragement that comes in the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. This is a powerful verse of Scripture. Matter of fact, kind of what's taking place here is that the Bible says there in verse 19 that the man of God was angry with him. The last recorded emotion of Elijah was not joy, but it was anger. The last recorded emotion of Elisha the prophet was anger before he died. Matter of fact, some translations may use the word wrought, which means to be enraged or furious. Actually, the Hebrew language means to be red-faced or to be the place of almost being out of control. Have you ever been so angry that you've been to the point to where you've almost lost control? You ever been there? How many's gone further than that? You've lost control. And but that's what it meant. It meant that Elisha had came to the place to where he was almost ready to lose control. Because he became angry. He became angry because the reason that he became angry was because, Elisha was a great prophet. And what's amazing about Elisha is he understood some things. He took the mantle of Elijah and smote the river Jordan, and it parted just like that. He took the mantle of Elijah. If you remember, he took salt and water and purified it so that the men could drink. Another miracle that he did is that he prayed over the bread and it multiplied, and he was able to feed 100 men. The scripture tells us that at one time that he multiplied the oil and the bread of a woman so that she could make cakes, so that she could free her son from bondage, so that he would not be sold into slavery. Elisha prayed over a pot of stew that was poison, and he prayed over it, and all of a sudden, miraculously, it became edible. When we look back, we remember that while they were building the school of the prophets, they had thrown an axe head into the water, and he had thrown a stick in, and the axe head floated to the top and began to swim. We know that over the course of time, that his house was surrounded by the Assyrian army at one time, and he prayed. And remember, his servant walked out, and he saw all of those the armies of the enemy. And then Elisha prayed that the Lord open his eyes that he might see. And he opened his eyes, and he saw the chariots of fire that had surrounded them. In other words, God wants you not to just look with a natural eye, but God wants to give you a spiritual eye to look through. And the Bible said that the men of Issachar became wise. Why? Because they were able to discern the times that they lived. You want to live in wisdom? Discern the times that you live. Understand the times that we're living and what God is speaking and talking about spiritually. The Bible even said that he had blinded the Syrian armies and he led them. And the Bible even says that he knew their plans even before they planned them. And matter of fact, he intercepted their plans and he led the whole blind Syrian army to the king of Judah just like that. And so Elisha had done twice the miracles that Elijah did. And he was a powerful man of God. And where did he get that power? Where did that come from? And so he came from Elisha. Elisha had transferred the anointing that was on his life to Elisha's life. There was a transfer that took place. There was an anointing that he gave it. And remember, if you remember the story, that they crossed over the Jordan and the men of the school of the prophets were on one side and Elisha and Elijah was on one side, and he asked him what he wanted. He said, "I want a double portion of your spirit." And then the answer to this was, he said, "But what you ask is a hard thing." How many know that if you want to progress in the things of God, sometimes it's a hard thing to press into to greater things in God. He said, "What you ask is a hard thing." And he said, "But if I go away and you're here and you catch my mantle as I go, it shall be given unto you." And then he got the mantle. You know, I looked at that and I thought to myself, that's unusual. Why was Elisha the only one on the other side of that Jordan? Why was he the only one that followed Elisha over there? Why were the men of the school of the prophets? And the Lord spoke to me, is that whatever God has for you, God will give it to you because it's for you. And I thought to myself, you know, you don't have to fight somebody else for what God has for you. There's a mantle that God has for your life, and it's designed specifically for you and the call of God that's on your life. So you don't have to fight the person on your row to get the call that what God's called you to do. You just have to walk in what God's called you to do and fulfill what God's called you to do. You don't have to fight somebody over the mantle in which God has for your life. It comes by God's transfer to your life. God wants to transfer his anointing into your life and into our life. But it was a transfer from one generation to the next. Elijah was transferring his anointing to Elisha to the next generation. And you remember, Elisha called out, my father, the chariots of Israel. And it said, and the horsemen thereof. And he received the mantle. And so Elisha received a double portion of what Elijah had given to him. And so here we have this scene in 2 Kings 13 where Elisha is getting ready to die. And it doesn't say, but I truly believe Elisha was looking to transfer his anointing to someone else who could carry an even greater anointing into the next generation. He was looking for someone. And here was the King Joash, who Elisha was ready to transfer this to. He was the king at the time, but it's interesting about Joash. Joash was an interesting king because we see him in this place, and he comes to the prophet's bedside when the Elisha's ready to die. And as he's by his bedside, he repeats the very same words that Elisha repeated to Elijah when he gave him his mantle. But the prophet or the king came in and he said to Elijah or Elisha, he said, my father, you know, and he just kind of went through it. The language in the Hebrew means that he talked real slow. In other words, he said these words and it was just as though there was an apathy to it. There was a non-caring to it. There was a lax in his what he was seeking. And so it says that he repeated that. Now Joash is an interesting person because, you know, all the times that he reigned, he depended on Elisha when he got in trouble. But when times were peaceful, Joash would run and worship other gods. He would run to the temple and worship Baal. But when things got difficult, he would hunt down the prophet when they needed a miracle, and he'd hunt the prophet down because he knew that the prophet was the one who he was dependent upon. And so he was there, and it's not, kings just don't run to the bedside of people that are dying in those days. But I believe that the king had a real selfish motive in what he was doing. As he came upon that bedside, the Bible says that he wept there as Elisha was there. I think that that king felt that if Elisha died, there was something that was going to be missing in the nation, and he wasn't sure what he was going to do. He wasn't there because he loved Elisha. He wasn't there because he loved God. He was there because he knew that the strength and protection of his nation laid in that bed sick, and he was weeping because he was going to be sorry for missing the man of God. Wouldn't you like to have the kind of life that when you go on to be with the Lord, that those that remain miss you? And so Joash was at this place. He's like, what am I going to do if the man of God dies? What am I going to do if this man who had always brought us out of difficulty and always was there for us? And so the king, I believe, was there for a sort of a selfish respect for the prophet. And I believe he was there somewhat for a selfish situation. And so Israel without Elisha was somewhat impotent. No one in Israel who Elisha could pass on this anointing. No one. And you know, every generation is always in the process of leading another generation, or in the process of leading in the ways of God. You can't receive the ways of God by just head knowledge, by just education alone. You can have a PhD and not know God's ABCs. And so it's not all just about the head knowledge of God. And especially when it comes to generations serving God, we have to pass on to the upcoming generation that is in the process of becoming what God wants them to be. We have to be the kind of church folks that has something to pass on to the next generation. That's not just about the head knowledge of God, but there has to be something powerful in the Spirit that we're able to give them in order for them to live in a place of power and anointing. And so the same anointing that we depend on and operate on is the same anointing that we want to transfer into the lives of those that follow us. In other words, it's more caught than it is taught, as some would say. I want to tell you, there's things that I caught by just sitting in anointed services and watching God move in the lives of people and watching the Holy Spirit move and watching the Holy Spirit work in a supernatural way. I want to tell you, education's fine. All of that's good. You have to know the Word of God. All of that's strong. Matter of fact, we have a very biblically illiterate generation. But I want to tell you, if all you've got is the letter of the law and you don't have the power of God, you're missing a lot. Your generation will fall short. And so we just not have to pass on just the do's and don'ts of the Word of God. There has to be an anointing that is on us that we pass on to those that come behind us. We have to be willing to not be ashamed of the things of God and the things of the Spirit, and allow us to transfer to the next generation what God wants us to pass on to the next generation. It's interesting because all through this, he tells the king, he tells him, he says, now, I want you to take the bow and an arrow. And he said, I want you to pop open the window. And then he tells him to shoot the arrow of the Lord of deliverance. And he shoots it out the window. And then he tells him, he said, I want you to take the arrows and I want you to strike the ground with it. The Bible said the king just nonchalantly just grabbed the arrows and just tap, tap, tap is all he did. It was just a tap, tap, tap. Just like that. It was just half-hearted. There was no meaning behind it. There was nothing that, there was no heartfelt to it. He wasn't into it. All he was worried about is what he was going to get from Elisha. He didn't understand that what Elisha was trying to do. He didn't understand that God was up to something bigger than what he could have imagined was taking place. He didn't understand the time or the reasoning of what was taking place. All he wanted was to be able to gain what Elisha had, but he didn't want to pay the price that needed to be paid to get it. And there's a lot of times we want the things of God in a certain way, but we're really not willing to pay the price that it takes to get some of the things that God promises. I'm getting no help in here tonight. See, if you want to be a church that has miracles, if you want, you can't just walk in the church and expect God to be dropping miracles in the church if you don't cover the church in prayer. You can't expect God to move on a generation if you don't love on them and you're not teaching them and you're not raising them up. You can't expect God to move in the city and in our area if we're not covering our city in prayer, if we're not sowing and investing in our community. What makes you think the anointing of God will be on us to do that which is we can't do ourselves if we have not made the commitment to pay the price that needs to be paid in order to reach a generation, in order to reach others? So a price has to be paid. There has to be a price. But this king, he wasn't wanting to pay that price. He wanted what Elisha had without paying the price of it. He wanted to live in two worlds. He wanted to live in a world that appeased those that were around him, and he was worshiping both gods. He thought, I'll get a little bit of this one, and I'll get a little bit of that one, and I'll try to cover all the bases. He wanted a little bit of everything. He wanted the smorgasbord spiritual life. He was trying to get a little bit of everything, but not paying a price for nothing. In other words, he didn't know how to stand for anything. He had no conviction for anything. He had no conviction to live at a place to where a price would be paid in order to get the anointing of God. The anointing of God is not going to fall on a church or a people if a people aren't willing to pay the price for that anointing. If we're not willing to live at a place of holiness and purity in our lives, the anointing of God is not going to fall on that. All right. We're going real good here. But we have to pay a price for that. There's a price to be paid for that. And here the king was unwilling to pay the price, but he wanted what Elisha had without paying that price. And the Bible said the prophet became angry. He became angry at that because what happens is he took that stick or he took that arrow and he just tap, 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 tap. It was a tap, tap philosophy with God. In other words, there has to be intensity in serving God. There has to be a passion about what you go after. There has to be a passion in what you live and what you live for in God. You know, I find it interesting, and I'm not afraid to say it, and I'm just going to go ahead and say it, and I hope it doesn't offend you. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just going to tell you just like how I think it is in the hour that we live in. I don't know. I'm about tired of seeker-sensitive churches. I'm about fed up with this half-hour stuff where you come in and they just throw a little water on you or throw a little song or they give you a little do-good out of the daily bread and pat you on the head and put a bow in your hair and say, see you next week. Because you can't get a hold of God in 35 minutes. There's a perseverance that the church has to. See, there has to be a church that's willing to press in and stay around till God shows up. Says, God, we're going to press in till we get from you what we need from you. And so we live in an hour and a day, and I'm not trying to be negative. I don't want to be negative. But you can't separate. The book of James teaches that. You can't separate how you believe from how you live. And so we have people today that want to live a different lifestyle, a different way. And then they want the blessing of God on their life, but they're not willing to pay the price that it takes to have the blessing of God on your life. And so we live in that hour. We live in that hour when men can think that they can live any way they want and expect the grace of God. Somebody told me today, and I had just, this thought came to me this week, and I just threw it up on Facebook. I'm not a controversial guy on Facebook. I don't try to be. And I just threw this up on Facebook. Man, you'd have thought that I had thrown a brick into a pack of dogs. And so a good friend of mine, he just went off on me about grace and that grace is always abundant. And I said, well, that's right. Grace is abundant. But according to Romans 1:6, in the abundance of grace, there's the requirement of obedience. He said, Paul said, what? Shall you continue in sin when grace has abound much more? In other words, shall you remain like you? Listen, when grace touched me, right? That was grace. Where I was, it didn't leave me there. It didn't leave me there still requiring grace. Because there has to be a point. Listen to this. You can tweet this, baby. Listen, there has to be a point when you move from grace to faith. You got to move from grace to faith. Grace is there when we need grace. All of us need grace. And there's always a little bit of continual grace in our life because we're flawed, we're human, we make mistakes. I transgress God. I'm not perfect. I know my wife tells you that I am. But I'm not. I'm not perfect. I transgress God. I need a lifestyle. I have a lifestyle of repentance in my life. I go to God. I ask God to forgive me and cover me. I know how that lifestyle is to be. But I don't act like God owes it to me just because he owes it to me. Grace was bought with a great price. And because sin was so necessary for grace, that God sent grace to us to reach out beyond what we could imagine and touch our lives. But it's not for us to a license for us to continue to live in a lifestyle or a practice of sin in our life. And ask God to continue to cover our lives while we continue to live in a place of sin. Well, grace, 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 grace. Paul says, if grace touches you, your life changes and you're not the same after that. And so that's what the grace of God is. It reaches down and it touches our lives. And what happened was this king wanted to live. He was a great example of a generation that wanted to have the outward exterior badge. He wanted the t-shirt, right? He wanted the t-shirt that said, I love God, right? He wanted the t-shirt without the life. And so the king wanted something he was unwilling to pay a price for. And I want to tell you, in the hour we live in, one of the reasons maybe because our churches have become so impotent and because our churches have become so of non-effect. See, what sin does in the continued practice of sin, it makes the gifts and callings of God of no effect. See, you can have the talent and the gifting and you can have everything that God can equip a church with. But if a church continues to remain in the practice of sin, what you've done is you've taken the gifts and talents of God and you made them of no effect. You made the spiritual things of no effect. So you can speak in tongues all you want, right? I'll just tell y'all. I've seen folks on Sunday speak in tongues, roll around on the floor, backflip, roll around, up, down, everywhere, slapped in the head, drained with oil, and on Monday, cussing out the lady at the restaurant because they didn't get the orange juice like they wanted the orange juice. Going out not paying a tip to the waitress and then leaving her a track. God loves you. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Because what happens is that we want the blessing of God, and what we do is we take those giftings and we try to put those giftings out front as though that represents God. I want to tell you, that doesn't represent God. What represents God is the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Question is people getting free? Is people getting changed? Is the anointing of God moving you to a better walk and a better life with God? Is it moving you to a place of a better anointing and a better purpose in your life? Because we can play church. I can play church. I've been around it. I know what it's like. I've watched it. You can't build a ministry on tap, 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 tap. You can't build a ministry on just tapping it. You can't build a ministry on tap, 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 tap. There's got to be an intensity about the way you go after the things of God. And so, all of a sudden, that's how we need to handle the conquered and conquer sin in our life. Christianity is a lifestyle. And it's got to, see, in Him I live and move and have my being. It's who I am. It's the core of what I am and who I am and who we should be. And so we should build the kingdom of God on the spirit of perseverance. And we should hit it and keep hitting it and keep hitting it and keep hitting it until there's breakthrough. I'm telling you, if that king really wanted the anointing of Elisha on his life, he would have taken those arrows and he would beat those arrows and beat those arrows until something had changed in that moment. And sometimes you've got to push on God and push on God and push on God till He breaks through. Sometimes you've got to pray a little bit longer. Sometimes you've got to fast a couple more days. Sometimes you've got to take no for an answer from the devil and keep pushing on God until breakthrough comes through the middle of that. You've got to push on God. You just tap, tap, tap. You'll never live a life of breakthrough in your life. There has to be a perseverance that enters into our spirit and the way that we live and how we approach the things of God. I got looking at this and thinking about this, and I thought, my goodness, Elijah was starved for somebody. The king didn't want to chase it. He didn't want anything that was inconvenience to his flesh. He said, just give me the blessing. But when you get that kind of blessing, the devil looks at you and he says this, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? Huh? When you don't persevere through it, the devil doesn't even mind your name because your lifestyle becomes of no effect. And so the king, he didn't press in. You can't just have words only. You've got to have the Spirit of God. Joash was a professional at it. He had an incredible head knowledge of what to say spiritually. He was a master manipulator of spiritual things. He thought he could fool everybody, but he couldn't fool God. And I want to tell you something. I know a lot of people that put on a good show, and they can present it as good as they can present it. You think they're the most spiritual people in the world. But I want to tell you, all of us sitting here tonight, today, we see you on an outward level. But I want to tell you, God sees things we don't see. God knows the heart of a man. He knows what your thoughts are. He knows where you go, where you've been, what you've done. You can't hide that from God. Why in the world? Who has bewitched you, as Paul said, to think that which you began in the spirit could be fulfilled by living in the flesh? And the truth is that God knows it all. There's no secrets in God. Matter of fact, we ought to thank God that He doesn't expose everything to everybody about us. Right? Why? Why does God do that? I'll tell you why God does that. It's grace that He does that. When David sinned with Bathsheba, God waited 2 years before He sent Nathan. You know why? Because God always gives a measure of grace in our life and gives us opportunity to make things right with God. Why? Because He loves you. That's why He does it. But let me tell you, I've said it many times, what you don't take to the mercy seat shows up at the judgment seat. What you don't take to God and to the altar and to the place of a lifestyle of repentance will show up on the day when you stand before God and have to give an account. You fooled everybody, sweetheart. Mama didn't know and Daddy didn't know, but God will know. I know that's a little old school preaching. I know that's a little old school. But the truth is, that's how it's going to be. I thought to myself, and I love the passage, and I preached it many times. I love the passage when Jacob's sons had to come before him and give an account of their lives when they stood, and each one of those boys came before Jacob. And it's a picture of the judgment seat of Christ. And here Jacob, he's lived his life, and each one of these boys have to come and give an account of them. And anytime I think of that scripture, I think of Judah. Judah was about as wild as any of them. And the scripture said that he had an inappropriate relationship with Tamar. He lied to his father. He was a rascal, man. He lived in sin, and he didn't hide it, and it was seen by everybody. But it's amazing that when he came to Jacob, later on when they had gone to Joseph and Joseph revealed to them that he was their brother. You know, it was Judah that came to Joseph and apologized to Joseph for throwing him in the pit. He represented the boys. He represented the family. He became repentant. He's the one that approached Joseph and begged Joseph's forgiveness. He's the one that went to Jacob and apologized to Jacob. And here he had done all these bad things. But then it came the time those boys had to give an account of their lives. And the Bible said you go through there in Genesis 49 and you read each one of those boys and they each come up. And Reuben and Simeon came up. And they came up and they were the ones that used the sword of wickedness upon the Shechemites and took judgment into their own hands. Think about that for a moment. Now all of a sudden Jacob said to these boys, he cast them out. He removed them because of their wickedness and because of what they had done. They took judgment. I wonder how many believers are going to stand before God because somewhere along the lines, they took the judgment of God into their own hands on somebody's life. All right. I had somebody, same person, that got on me at Facebook today said, well, you're judging me. Judging you. The scripture tells me I'm to judge the fruit of those who say they live for God. I don't cast judgment on you. That's for God. When you stand before God, then comes the judgment, right? But the Bible said I'm to be a fruit inspector. If you tell me it's an orange tree, baby, oranges better be falling off that tree. If you tell me it's an apple tree, I better be able to make apple pie. But don't tell me you're an orange tree and there's plums that's growing out of your tree. I have a right to look at that tree and say, that's not an orange tree. Huh? But that's how we live. I'm so tired of hearing, judge not, lest you be judged. Can I just tell you, I do judge. I judge your fruit. And if your fruit is not your fruit, then your fruit is going to be what your fruit is. Listen, we've got to get away from this stuff of not being truthful with people. And back and off, see, we live in a culture where everybody's offended about everything. So easily made mad. I mean, we sue people for crazy stuff. Huh? But that's the life. Everybody's offended. Everybody's offended. And it's just the world we live in. That's why the church has trouble progressing. Why? Because the scripture says in the last days, thou shalt be men who what? Who heap teachers unto themselves. Why? Because they want to hear what they want to hear. And that's all they're going to hear is what they want to hear. Let me tell you something. Thank God for men in my life and people in my life over the years. I had enough sense to know that they loved me beyond myself and they spoke truth into my life. Not because they were judging me or hurting me. Why? Because they knew down inside of me there was some destiny in my life. And sometimes the correction of God is what it takes to pull out of you what God has in you. The Bible said he chastises those whom he loves. He'll correct you. Move on your life. Put his finger on that attitude that you got on Wednesdays with that driver that comes in and delivers to your store. Make you love people that you find hard time loving. You think it's ironic that God puts you before people? I hear it all the time from people. You know, if you struggle with a personality of a person, a different type of a personality to a person, and you find it hard to relate to those people, you know God will always put those kind of people in your path until you learn to love them. Amen. Huh? Amen. Why does he always send me people like that? I'll tell you why. Because you ain't learned to love them just like they are. And until you get through it, you won't get through it. And God will keep sending it. And you'll keep going around that same mountain. You'll keep showing up at that same spot, going through that same thing. That you wonder why you keep going through the same thing? Because you ain't past the class, sweetheart. Past the class, and God will help you move on. Huh? Am I telling the truth? Well, Pastor, I just keep going around that same mountain. Well, I don't think that's God. Huh? I always end up here. I always end up here. But see, we live in this hour, man, when it's just like Joash, he wanted it, but he didn't want the price that it took in order to get it. See, we have to understand a couple of things about God's destiny, about God's... See, some people think, and Joash thought this, he thought that it was methodology. See, he thought that's what it was. See, he figured that if he came to the king at his bedside and said to the king, if I say the same thing that Elisha said to Elijah, he's bound to give it to me. Huh? Right? Amen. And so what we think is that we see God move in other people's lives. Okay. We see God move in other people's lives. And we see the passion in other people's lives. And God gives them breakthrough. And then we say, well, if I do what they're doing, then I can get it. But what happens is we come into it halfway. Amen. And we think it's a methodology. We think it's God's method. You know how I know it's not God's method? Because the Bible said that when Moses came to the Red Sea, the Bible said he took a staff and he lifted that staff. And it said the children of Israel saw him lift that staff. And what happened? The Red Sea had parted. Amen. And they went through on dry ground. Amen. Now the Joshua generation has come. And now they come to the River Jordan. And I want to tell you, I'm glad some of the generation of Moses died out. Because I'll tell you what would have happened if they didn't. Because God said to Joshua, he said, in order to part the Jordan River, you must first what? Step into the river. Now, let me tell you some of Moses' generation, what they would have done. They'd have been like, hold up, ho. Wait a second. If you got to use a stick. You got to use a stick. That's what Moses used. He used a stick. And it would have split the whole church over a stick. Because see, we get in our mind, we think it's a methodology. God gives us methods at times and seasons in our life. And what works for one generation may not work for the next generation. That's why the next generation has to seek God for themselves. And find the plan of God for themselves. Y'all getting what I'm saying? I could have seen them running. No, you got to get the stick. You got to get the stick. You can't just step out. That's not what Moses did. Right? Y'all know there have been some of them just like that. But see, faith is progressive. The Word of God's progressive. You see the bloodline of Jesus come down through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. There was always a greater dispensation after the next dispensation. Why? Because God was continually revealing himself. And what the law used to mean did not mean that in the New Testament. And what Moses' generation dispensation was is not the dispensation of the kings. And it wasn't the dispensations of those of the prophets that came later. And so God is always progressive. So when Moses came with the stick and he raised the staff, they were to believe by their sight. Because all they had to do was just believe. Right? He gave Moses the staff when he left out of Midian. And he said, this shall be a token of me unto you that I am with you. And everywhere he went, that staff he used to show the glory of God. It ate the serpents in front of Pharaoh. Amen. It was a staff that he used to bring healing. What was it that Aaron did when God was getting ready to judge the children of Israel and the plague began to run through the children of Israel? What did Aaron do? He ran out there with his staff and he put a serpent on there just to keep the children of Israel from being demolished. And what did he say? It said, when you look upon the staff, right? you'll be healed. It was the message of that generation. But now they go from seeing to now, he said, when you step into the water, then the water shall part. Now it's by faith. It's not by sight. You have to step in now. In other words, there's a progressive revelation. There's a greater requirement by God. Are y'all getting this? And so when the king came to Elisha, he thought that he could just imitate what Elisha did and he would get it. You'll never get anything by imitating anybody. I want to tell you, this church will not get anything by imitating somebody else's ministry down the street. Uh-huh. Well, that's not what Joe Osteen does. Well, that's all right. We don't care what Joe Osteen does. He don't live in Madison, Indiana. We do. And so what happens is we try to make our churches like everybody else's churches. And so here's what you have. You create a bunch of churches that are just alike. And so growth doesn't come by winning people to Jesus. Growth comes by... Let me tell you how growth will come. You have all these churches that are alike. The only growth they have is when one church down the street gets mad at the other church and they come down to this church because that church is just like the church they just left, and they stay there for a while till somebody makes them mad there, and then they run down here for a while, and then they run down there for a while, and the scenery doesn't change. It's all the same, right? Because the method's the same. They're not getting in touch with God. They're just going through the motions. And yes, there's a little bit of truth. Yes, let me tell you something. Josiah benefited from being around Elisha. He was a wicked man, but God delivered a nation. Not because of Josiah, but because Elisha was a faithful man. And I want to tell you, some people get the false sense that God's on their side just because they get around a few folks that can touch heaven and get a hold of God. They get the sense, well, I must be doing something right. Huh? And they live in false security. I'm not looking to be like another church down the street. I want to find what God has for us and be who God wants us to be. And if he says stand on your head and twirl seven times, we'll stand on our head and twirl seven times. God, don't do that. But you know the point in which I'm saying. Every generation, there should be this progression of faith. There should be this progression of faith in every generation. David's generation, it was a ferry boat. Joshua's generation, it was step into the water. And so God says, behold, I do a new thing. In other words, God wants to do. Now, he says to him, he gets into the window and he says, I want you to open the window. And he said, I want you to look and I want you to see. Elisha knew that without vision, nothing would go further than where they were. He wanted him to see. He wanted him to be able to see it and then let it be a passion in his life. And he threw that window open. He told him to look out toward the eastward side that he might see, that vision might come to him. He said, go to the window. Go to the window just so that you're not limited by the four walls by which we stand in. You know, I believe as a church there's times that we have to look out the window. We have to look out the window. We have to dream a little bit. We have to find vision. We have to find God. We have to find God's purpose for our life. We can't just live in the now. We've got to be moving towards something that God has for us. That's what we've got to be moving to. I'm telling you, I'll come in here at times and I'll stand and I'll look right out these windows. And I'll just talk to God. And whether I'm here or whether somebody else is here, I pray that God, when I stepped on this property the first time, and God began to let me see, let me see what God wanted to do. Why? Because I just don't want to live on a day-to-day thing. I don't just want to live off yesterday's anointing, somebody else's passion, somebody else's work. I don't want to piggyback on somebody else's sacrifice. I want to get what God has for us and move it forward. But when the time comes, we can pass it on to the next generation. And they won't just imitate it. They won't just mouth it. But they'll get the arrows of the Lord's deliverance. And they won't just tap, tap, tap. But they'll hit it and hit it and hit it until there's breakthrough. Why? Because they're watching you. And if you'll hit it, they'll hit it. You go after it, they'll go after it. They're going to mimic what we do. Arrows of the Lord. What are the arrows of the Lord's deliverance? Worship is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. The blood of Jesus is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. The Holy Ghost is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. You come in here on Sundays and you're just like, sing song, sala sala. You know, you just, you know. That's not hitting it. Come in here and pray. We just pray these doxology prayers. When I went to church with my grandmother, they had a big old preacher. He's about four times bigger than I was. He'd get up on the pulpit, and I'd hear the pulpit going, when he'd walk. I thought, dear God, he's going from the pulpit to the basement in one shot. How you like being in church so quiet you can hear the crack squeak? But he always confused me with his prayers. I'm just a little boy. I didn't know any better. He'd get out front and have that robe on. Back then, everybody wore robes. Baptist preachers and everybody. And he had that robe on. He'd be like, God, we come of thee, thou, this day of thy dayest. Thou before thy end, thy hymn, and then my knees. I'm like, what in the world? Who talks to God? What kind of language is that? And it's not a criticism. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you the prayers I learned through the years. God, you got to help me. I'm going nuts in my life. Huh? There were days I got down and yelled, God, I need you to work. God, I got to have a breakthrough. Huh? Oh, them kids are driving me crazy. Huh? And call out to God. Get it with God. Why? Because the passion in my life was to see God do something. And do something greater to beyond than what he's doing in this hour. My prayer for us tonight is that God will do something greater than beyond our minds and beyond what we know and understand. We don't even realize what God wants to do. We don't even can't even comprehend tonight what God wants to do in the future in our lives. But I tell you what, until that happens, or until the next generation takes over, I'm not going to miss a beat. Every time I'm in church, I'm going to get what God wants me to get. I'm not leaving. Oh, I'm leaving. And the full and be full and everything that God wants me to get. Now I got to close. I got to thinking about this. All of a sudden he dies. And I thought, Elisha dies, and the anointing of God dies with him. And I thought to myself, I always thought that as a negative. I thought, well, dear God, a whole generation has lost it. They lost it. But then I thought to myself, well, God is a reviving God. If a generation misses it, God always has a plan to revive it. Huh? You ever see the children of Israel miss it? And all of a sudden they worship idols and judgment comes on them. And all of a sudden the mercy, grace of God comes down. And God has a plan to bring revival back to them again. Listen, Elisha was not able to depart the anointing that was on his life to the king. And a whole generation was missing out. The Moabites came into the land and they were taking over. And all of a sudden the whole land was being influenced. But God had a plan. He was not going to allow the anointing to just die. And the Bible says a man died. When the Moabites came into the land and a band of raiders came in, it said the man died. and they didn't even realize whose tomb it was. They begin to lower this man down. That man represented that generation. They lowered him down into the tomb. And the Bible said that when he touched the bones of Elisha, the anointing of God hit him and it revived him and it stood him up. Just like that. And I thought, God, how do you revive a church or a people that has missed it? And I've never seen this before in my life. I've read this scripture many times. But then the Lord began to speak to my spirit. And I thought to myself, when somebody dies with the anointing, how do you get that anointing back? When a generation misses it, how do you get it back? And the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said, well, what does it do to you when you think of your grandmother that had such an impact on your life? And when you get in situations in your life and you think of her, what does it do? All of a sudden I thought, you know what? When I think of believers that have gone on with God, that had anointing on their life, when I remember them, what happens is there's a renewal that comes in my spirit because I remember what they were. And it encouraged me. And it brought strength back to my life. And I thought, man, it's just like reaching back and touching the bones of those that have gone on before you, that when you touch that memory, when you touch that work that they did, when you touch that thought or that sacrifice that they made or that life that they gave, when you reach back and you begin to think about it and you touch on it, all of a sudden there's a renewal that comes in you. And God said to me, I thought to myself, we've got to leave the next generation and those that follow us with a memory of a church and a people who went after it, who never gave up, so that when they get in tough times, so that when they get into times that are difficult, they can remember the faith that we had, that you had, that their loved ones have. And it's like renewal that comes inside of them and overcomes them. And it revives them to life. And it brings revival back to their hearts. Just to reach back and touch the bones of those that have gone on before. That's why I love reading autobiographies of preachers and saints that have gone on before. Why? Because it renews me. It gives me a strength. I look and I think, my goodness, if they can do it, I can do it. If they walk through it and they had it worse than I did, I can get through this thing. Amen. I want to tell you, when I die, I don't want my kids to remember the money I left them, because there ain't going to be much. There ain't going to be much memory there. I don't want them to remember the natural stuff. I'll tell you what I want them to remember. I want them to remember that they had a father that in tough times knew how to get a hold of God. They had a mother and a father who stuck together as husband and wife. Even when things got difficult, they didn't run. They just hung it out. And I'm going to hang out in my marriage. I'm going to hang out in my life. I'm going to hang out for God. My daddy didn't back up. I ain't backing up. Y'all hear what I'm saying? It renews you when you realize that those that have gone before you were willing to pay the price. It makes you want to step out in a little bit of faith and just do what God's called you to do. And it's time that we begin to revive and not just tap, tap, tap. We go through it and we reach out and we grab what God has for us. And we keep hitting it and keep hitting it and we keep hitting it and we keep hitting it and we keep hitting it. Until there's breakthrough. And all of a sudden, there's revive. Elisha's anointing wasn't wasted. It wasn't wasted. God used it. Stand with me if you would tonight as we close. I thought, when Elisha stood there, Elisha, and he asked the king to pick that arrow and that bow up. Mark, if you'd come. And he took that bow, and he put that bow in the king's hands. And he told that king to get in that position And the Bible says Elisha came behind him and put his hand on his hand. The king put his hand on his hand. And there was a unity, and there was two generations there. Elisha didn't have the strength to pull that bow back. But the strength of the younger had the ability to pull it back. But the king did not have the eye, and he did not have the insight that Elisha had. And it's a perfect picture of two generations. And that's exactly what we should be doing. We don't have the strength to carry out some of the things that God called us to do. But God will send people that will have the strength to help us fulfill what God's called us to do. But every young person needs the steady eye of the generation before them that knew what it was like to cross Jordan, knew what it's like to have miracles in their life, knew what it's like to see God do miracles and see God do the supernatural. Have the steady eye of vision to help a young person see. You say, preacher, well, why do you preach so much on generation? Because we live in a day when we've lost fathers, spiritual fathers. And we've got to learn. We've got to learn that there's a great responsibility that we all have to raise up a generation behind us to carry on. Our part of our responsibility is not just to live in the purpose and blessing of God, but to leave something for the generation behind us.
Amen.
Very important. But we all need one another. And so, as we leave and as we close in prayer tonight, this is what I want you to pray. I want you to pray, God, I don't want to die with the anointing on my life. I want to be able to transfer my anointing on my life to another generation.
Amen.
And God, I know to do that, I can't just go through the motions. I can't be just like the king. I have to tap. I can't just tap, tap, tap. I've got to hit it and hit it and hit it and hit it. And say, I refuse to die with the anointing of God on my life. Father, we pray as a church that the anointing that is on us will not die with this generation, but that it'll be gold to generations, to generations, to generations. That we will not be buried with our anointing, but that God, we will transfer what you're doing in our lives onto the next generation. And Father, we'll worship, we'll preach the gospel, we'll preach the blood, we'll preach truth. We won't back up, we won't compromise, we will be who we are, we will finish what we start, we will do what we're called to do. We'll be strong and healthy church, where the anointing is what defines us, not our reputation, but our anointing.
Yes, Lord.
So, Father, we thank you. I pray the anointing of God on each of us. Help us, God, to call out to you. Help us to remember the generation that's gone before us, that we can be revived. I thank you, God, for a grandmother that would not back up, that covered me in prayer, that saw in my life there was something she could impart, even if it was just a few years as a young boy. And I thank you for that, God. It revives me when I think of the sacrifice. So, Father, I thank you. And I pray your anointing on each of us. We will not tap, tap, tap.
Yes, Lord.
We will hit it and hit it and hit it and hit it. We thank you, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Let's just sing this, Mark, as we get ready to go. Let's just sing that.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see the beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you.
Hallelujah. Let's sing it. Come on.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Hallelujah.
You're wonderful to me.
Glory to God. Father, we thank you for this evening. We just pray you seal the word of God in our hearts. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a progressive God who always moving us forward to our calling and purpose in our lives. We thank you, God, for your provision. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for the hope we have in Christ. And in Jesus' name, no other name under heaven where men can be saved but that wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus. It's in his name we pray.